Our reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent," which is to say, change your hearts and minds, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is the one whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of our God, make straight the paths of God." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance." Well, there's more to the lesson than that, but that seems like enough for now. Will you pray with me? O Holy One, by your word, break open our hearts and kindle in us the fire of your love. Amen. Well, I have to begin by confessing that when Pastor Gusty and I were dreaming up this year's Advent theme of re-enchantment, I was clearly more focused on my Thanksgiving getaway to Puerto Rico, the island of enchantment, than I was this peculiar story from the second Sunday in Advent. John has never struck me as remotely enchanting. Maybe I've just heard too many sermons about this dirty, angry, scary, desert wild man. And frankly, it's always puzzled me why this finger-shaking dude is brought in to help set up the whole story of incarnation. But you know, none of those descriptors are actually present in the text. It's true, John has retreated to the desert. This is a time-honored practice of faithful seekers of all times and traditions, especially in response to oppression, violence, and religious perversion. But the crowds follow him there, people from all over the region, drawn by John's voice, attracted to his call, enchanted, we might even say, by his promise, prepare, reform, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Or we might say, prepare the way of love, seek and allow the transformation of our hearts, our minds, our lives, our world. God is here. John's invitation attracts all kinds of people, including Jesus, who shows up in the scene that follows this one, where Jesus begins his whole ministry by receiving John's blessing and with it this whole new identity as God's beloved. It's also true, John does get angry, but not so much with the crowds. Here anyway, he's condemning the religious and political authorities who have shown up, calling them a bunch of snakes, a refrain that Jesus will repeat later in this gospel. Imagine John's followers hearing that. And as people of privilege, maybe it's not such a bad thing that John makes us a tad bit uncomfortable. But when we make him a caricature, we silence his voice, the voice of wisdom, which so often shows up in the most unexpected people, places, and circumstances. That voice is not always all that polite either. Wisdom demands liberation for all of creation and relentlessly exposes the ways that we fall short of her vision. She speaks to us through prophets, and prophets are always pretty weird. At least in our tradition, remember, prophets aren't fortune tellers, they're truth tellers. And they're people motivated, at least according to Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel, by their felt experience of divine passion, sharing some measure of God's very own suffering, sorrow, and joy. How could they not be at least a little bit weird. Sometimes the prophet wears camel's hair and leather, like John, like Elijah before him. And sometimes they might show up in sneakers and a cardigan, handmade by mom. And you know what? I never much liked Fred Rogers either, I'm sorry to say. If John seems too severe, Mr. Rogers always seemed way too nice. How very many ways there are to silence the voice of wisdom. Niceness and kindness, by the way, are two very different things. Niceness upholds the status quo. Kindness very often subverts it. If you really want to be a rebel, says Buddhist teacher Sharon Salzberg, practice kindness. Fred Rogers exuded it, the kindness that grows out of deeply lived compassion. He understood with extraordinary clarity that compassion is a capacity given to each and every human being to be received and cultivated or refused. He chose compassion and he lived its wisdom. Both shaped his uncanny vision for amplifying goodness using this brand new medium, television, that he openly despised. It's entirely fitting, by the way, that Fred Rogers was a deeply rooted Presbyterian, this being a tradition dedicated to transforming the world through active engagement in it, not separation from it. I love the Advent blankness of our archway space. While it signals for us that we're waiting for this new thing that's coming, it also reminds me, at least, that prior to all of our building additions, and long before that cross turned up one Lenten season, our ancestors, those good Scottish Presbyterians, designed a building with a window behind the pulpit. Not stained glass, but clear glass. An opening onto the world. God's theater, in the words of John Calvin, where the divine is always present and acting, where the voice of wisdom can always be heard. So it was through the incredible foresight of the Presbytery of Pittsburgh that Rogers was ordained as a Presbyterian pastor way back in 1963. He received the unheard-of charge to do ministry with children and their families through mass media. He never had a traditional church. He rarely talked publicly about God or faith, but his ministry in that wilderness of television reached millions and transformed countless lives. Rogers' faith and his work were deeply grounded in God and goodness, also so Presbyterian. Calvin, despite his severe reputation, often referred to God as fountain of goodness. Rogers once wrote that God's nature, goodness, has grown and grown and grown through all the ages. And as the 20th century was coming to a close, he declared, "The real job we have now is to make goodness attractive in the next millennium." And that, my friends, would be now. There is such a hunger for goodness these days, and I think it's reflected in the popularity of the Fred Rogers story. It's being told in both documentary form and now this new biopic with Tom Hanks. And if you have not read the 1998 Esquire article on which the film is based, go home today and read it. And then read at least a few of the many follow-up articles written by the same author, Tom Janot. It is a stunningly beautiful parable about the power of goodness to transform a broken life. Like all good prophets, Rogers was not perfect. He was creative and compassionate and extremely peculiar. He was plagued by very human doubts and anxieties, and he had some pretty big blind spots, privilege being one. He was driven, demanding, and perfectionist. But most of all, says writer Jennifer Armstrong, this prophet in a cardigan was a firebrand with a cause, determined to give children the respect they deserved, determined to spread love as an antidote to hate and division, and determined to use the medium of television to change the world. Rogers was creative and so generous in sharing his many gifts, but I think most extraordinary was his capacity to receive. He lived out this conviction that authentic receiving is as important, if not more so, than the capacity to give. He wrote, "I see that people who are not the fancy people in this world are the ones who seem to nourish my soul. And I want to learn how to be the best receiver I can ever be, because I think graceful receiving is one of the most wonderful gifts we can give anybody." This attitude of active receptivity is essential to the transformation that John is calling us to. To prepare the way, we must make room for that new thing that God is birthing in us and among us, and to practice noticing and letting go of all those things that stand in the way. We need practices that can help us learn to listen deeply and to receive. Maybe the most important work of Advent, of spiritual life, is the work of cultivating this capacity to receive gracefully from others, from life, and from God. To receive the voice of wisdom wherever she turns up. And you know what? That can be just about anywhere. In the Old Testament, wisdom runs through the public square and calls out in the streets. So often she sings. In Exodus, Miriam's powerful song of resistance, in Mary, a lullaby of liberation. In John, wisdom calls out for our attention and pleads with us to prepare love's way. And by the way, I'm happy to report that on the island of enchantment, the voice of wisdom is strong. We heard it in the quiet groundedness of the famous artist, explaining in his halting English how his trippy cubist images of palm trees were his way of showing the layers of reality that he experiences shimmering all around him all the time. In the exuberance of the surf instructor, so melancholy about his own squandered gifts, who bursts to life as he shares his love of surfing, levitating with enthusiasm as this class of beginners fall and fall and fall again until suddenly, listening intently to his words, they find their feet and ride that wave. And in the quiet humility of the renowned chef who'd lost everything in the hurricane and is just beginning again in a tiny storefront with three tabletops. After we expressed our appreciation for this amazing meal that he had prepared, he told us, "You know, I'd rather have a night like this than a 40-plate evening in the city. When you receive my art, my gift to you, that is the greatest gift to me." And he concluded, "Life is the greatest art our Creator gives us. It's ours to learn to receive that gracefully." And of course, Fred Rogers shows us the voice of wisdom can even be heard on TV. Don't we wish he had a Twitter account? It was there that he showed us the power of cultivated kindness. He once wrote this, "At the heart of the original creation is that word. Call it love, call it grace, call it peace. That essence which is lodged somewhere within each of us that longs for ultimate expression. If we choose to allow it to grow, we'll be given help. If we choose otherwise, we won't be forced. If there is such a thing as a dark corner of God's nature, then I think it's God's refusal to go back on the promise of creation's freedom to love or not. May we freely choose love." Amen.